It's a beautiful, beautiful day. It seems that whenever Kevin invites me or asks me to preach, the day that I receive the request is a significant day in my life. And it happened to me again on Tuesday, August the 13th. It was a gray, drizzly day. You may remember it. Some of you may have heard the saying that the best 2 days in the life of boat owners is the day they buy their boat and the day they sell it. Now, I've never owned a boat or sold a boat, but I think this also relates to recreational vehicles. Back in March of 2020, Dreen and I thought we should travel across Canada, and so we went out and bought ourselves a 21-foot camper van. We were anticipating an amazing journey, but the week we picked the van up, COVID hit, and the world was shut down. Any possibility of traveling was erased. Fast forward 4 years. Way too much time was spent on the van, making it roadworthy rather than using it, and I was done. This thing had become an anchor that weighed me down. There was no joy, just anxiety. Even more stressful than owning an RV is thinking about trying to sell it. Like, we don't sell things, we give it away. And so I'm thinking, Doreen, I'm asking, Doreen, who can we give this van to? Or do you know of a cliff where we can simply just drive it off and forget about it? You know, I was just done. But through this whole time, I'm praying, asking the Lord for peace and grace and calm and a buyer. And all I felt was stress and pressure and disorientation. I managed to post it on AutoTrader July 1st. And a month and a half later, it sold. Tuesday, August the 13th. The relief and happiness I experienced, it was incredible. I was overcome with gratitude and I said, thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord. That was my prayer of praise. This is not a life-threatening, it wasn't a career-ending personal crisis, and I know this. But to me, the emotions were genuine, the frustration was real. It was affecting me deeply. And when the van sold, the gratitude was genuine and honest and heartfelt. God had shown me in a very tangible way that He cared. Experiencing His faithfulness filled me with worship. On our way home, immediately following the sale of the van, I receive a message from Kevin. And he's asking if I'd be willing to preach this fall. And he gives me a number of topics that I could preach on. And I see worship. And that's what I'd been doing. And so I text him back immediately and say, can I preach on worship? And so we negotiated. And so here I am preaching on worship. But as I began preparing the message, I said, why? I had these doubts. Why worship? It's such a huge topic. And to be honest, I see myself as a poor worshiper. I know Sunday morning services aren't the measure of our worship, but it's a part. When I pastored, I often found myself in the lobby greeting people, visiting with them, and that would extend well into the worship music part of our service. And by the time I got in, I'd missed that part of getting tuned into God. I confess, as I've watched you as a community worship over the past 2 years, you worship better than I could ever preach about it. Worship is the most natural thing we can do. It shouldn't surprise us. It's part of our DNA. I have a zucchini plant that I planted in our garden in spring, and this plant has taught me about worship through the whole summer. At midday, I saw this plant, its whole being reaching to the sky as though its arms were raised in praise. And then at the end of the day, as the sun set, it was no longer raising its arms in praise. It was bowed down low as the sun set in the west. What a lesson in the true spirit of worship. We were created to worship the one true God. Our lives are created to bend towards our Creator. Then something happened. The malicious virus sin infected us and distorted our worship. The creation story in Genesis tells us that our ancestral parents, Adam and Eve, paid heed to a new voice, not God's voice, but rather to the voice of the serpent. Their disobedience changed them and changed us. No longer do we naturally bend our lives towards the Creator, bowing before Him, giving Him all His worth. Instead, we are attracted to all kinds of other things, bending our lives to the darkness, not to the light. Every culture, ethnic group, nation worships someone or something. The Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Romans, he points this out. He says, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles." How far we have fallen. Dreen and I were at a BC Lions football game, middle of September. Walking through the concourse, looking for a washroom, I see this fellow in front of me with a black t-shirt with a message on the back of his shirt, which read, "The Bible is fiction. The Bible is fiction." And my first thought was, what caused you to become so embittered? Some hearts are not only darkened towards God, some have become hostile towards Him. We are great worshipers. We've simply forgotten whom to worship, our first love. First love is our fall theme, and Kevin kicked this series off back at the beginning of September, and he took us into the book of Revelation, and there in chapter 2, he talked about how Jesus was standing in the midst of the church at Ephesus, commending them for all the good things that they were doing, but there is one thing they had forgotten, their first love. And then Jesus said this, "Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works." Remember. Remember and repent. In other words, remember and return to the things you did at first. Remembering is at the heart of returning to our first love. Most preaching and teaching is reminding. As apprentices of Jesus, we know so, so much, but we have misplaced and forgotten so much more. We need constant reminders to bring us back, to retune us to the things that we did at first. We need to remember. If church and Jesus are something new to you, you don't have this memory bank to recall and remember. But today, this morning, begins that process of putting things in there so that someday you too can remember. The spring of 2023, we had a sermon series on worship. It was called Abide, and we explored a variety of aspects of worship, such as surrender, thankfulness, God's nearness, His transcendence, the need to hunger and thirst for Him, the need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. If you want a refresher course on worship, I invite you to find that under Abide online. The Abide sermon series was rooted in John chapter 15. And here Jesus tells His disciples, "Abide in Me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in Me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in Me and I in him bears much fruit, for without Me you can do nothing." Abiding is at the heart of first love worship. It begins when we remember to abide in Christ. Remembering to abide in Jesus means remembering who God is. People encounter God or a messenger from God throughout the Bible. And whenever they're approached, often they receive this message, this refrain, "Don't be afraid." Don't be afraid. Zechariah is in the temple. He's doing his work in the temple, and all of a sudden, the messenger, an angel of God, is there and says, don't be afraid. You're going to have a son. Mary is confronted by the angel Gabriel. He says, don't be afraid. You're going to have God's son. The disciples are in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. The storm is raging around them. They see this figure going by, and this figure speaks, don't be afraid. It's me, Jesus. The prophet Isaiah in the Old Testament gives us a beautiful picture of what it's like standing in the presence of the Lord. I invite you to find your way, if you have a Bible or a device, to Isaiah chapter 6, and we're going to work our way through the first number of verses. It's on page 322 in our pew Bible. Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Fear, awe, and wonder all mixed together. These are important ingredients in worship. First, love worship. Remembering who God is fills us with fear and awe and wonder. The fear we're talking about is not terror. We somehow replace God-fearing fear for horror movie fear. The fear that's elicited in horror movies is the result of some predominant evil. The fear experienced in the presence of God comes from being in the presence of pure goodness and light. The fear gives way to awe and wonder as we hear those words, don't be afraid. In the Chronicles of Narnia, Lucy asked about Aslan, who is a picture of God in the story. And Lucy asked, is he safe? Safe, said Mr. Beaver. Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you. Mrs. Beaver said, if there's anyone who can appear before Aslan without their knees knocking, they're either braver than most or else just silly. Annie Dillard sums up our Sunday morning gatherings this way. Does anyone have the foggiest idea what sort of power we so blithely invoke? Or, as I suspect, does no one believe a word of it? The churches are children playing on the floor with their chemistry sets, mixing up a batch of TNT to kill a Sunday morning. It is madness to wear lady straw hats and velvet hats to church. We should all be wearing crash helmets. Ushers should issue life preservers and signal flares. They should lash us to our pews. Fear, awe, and wonder are our response when we find ourselves ushered into the presence of God. First love worship is what happens when God meets us. My praise and thanksgiving for the selling of our RV was in response to God's presence in that situation. He was there, and I gave him praise. This is such a poor example, but it reminds us that we find God's presence in so many small ways throughout a day. And finding ourselves in his presence should cause us to erupt in worship. First love worship. Moses at the burning bush took his sandals off because he knew he was standing on holy ground. N.T. Wright comments, to enjoy worship for its own sake or simply out of a cultural appreciation for the performance would be like Moses coming upon the burning bush and deciding to cook his lunch on it. Remembering our first love should reawaken within us a holy fear, a sense of awe and wonder as we bow down before him. Listen to the prophet Isaiah's reaction when he discovers he's in the presence of God. He says, woe, woe to me, I cried. I'm ruined, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Standing in the presence of God, Isaiah suddenly has this clear picture of who he is. Every pretense, any posturing evaporates. He humbles himself before God and he says, I'm ruined. I'm ruined. I'm a man of unclean lips. Remembering who we truly are humbles us before God. Dreen, my wife, knows me best. We've been married 39 years. She knows grumpy Wes. She knows impatient Wes. My boys, my four boys, know me as well, and they know the good and bad and the ugly Wes. We can't come before God thinking that we can hide things from him. We can't hide our true selves from him. So humility is the heart of how we approach first love worship. Jesus in Luke 18 told a story about a Pharisee and a tax collector. And they both were going up to the temple to pray. And the Pharisee gets there and with great confidence he approaches God and tells God, well, thank you that I'm not like all these other sinners. And, you know, I'm praying and I fast and I even tithe. The tax collector, he can't even turn his face to heaven, but rather he bows down and he says, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Remembering who we are and humbling ourselves before God is the beginning of first love worship. I remember one of the characters in a Father Brown episode. And as he's being handcuffed, Father Brown gives him an opportunity to confess and clear his conscience with God. Finally, the murderer responds, I'd rather reign in hell than serve in heaven. This line was Satan's response to God in Milton's Paradise Lost. Better to reign in hell than serve in heaven. Pride keeps our head held high. Humility bows low. Madeline Lingle in her book, Walking on Water, writes, remember, the root word of humble and human is the same, humus. Earth, we are dust. We are created as God who made us and not we ourselves. There's one biblical truth that I have absolute confidence and proof in declaring, and that is I am a sinner. The good news is that God does not leave me in my sin, in my brokenness. The prophet Isaiah continues with his description of what happens when he's in God's presence. He says, then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and he said, see, this has touched your lips and your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for. Isaiah is given a gift. God removes his guilt. He removes his sin. This is grace. Remembering God's grace is the beginning of first love worship. We find a picture of worship, first love worship, in Luke chapter 7. Here's the story of the woman who washed Jesus' feet and anointed him with expensive perfume. The woman sneaks into a party, into the home of Simon the Pharisee. There she showers Jesus with love and gratitude the only way that she knows how, by washing his feet with her tears. Worship flows from a humble heart filled with love, first love. In the story, the woman's name is Sinner. Wow, you recognize that name? And Jesus blesses her. She leaves the home with a new name. Grace. She's a sinner saved by grace. Simon the host, he's beside himself. He knows more about law than he does about grace, and he knows more about pride than humility. In the middle of this worship story, we have Jesus telling a parable, another story, and it's about a moneylender. There's two fellas in the community who borrowed money from this moneylender, and one he lent $50,000 to, and the next he lent only $50 to, but neither of them could pay him back. So the moneylender forgives their debt, and Jesus asks, "Now which of them will love him more?" And Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven." We all keep measure of the people around us. We know where we stand in the proverbial spiritual pecking order, knowing we're not as bad as the baddest. That's not a word. We look down our noses at the sinners below us, saying, "Thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord, that I'm not like them." First love worship flows from a life overcome by grace, God's grace. Remembering God's grace causes us to bow at the feet of Jesus and simply whisper, "Thank you, thank you, thank you, Jesus." Worship can be a beautiful, personal, private experience, but it's more than that. We are not alone. Remembering we're not alone in worship is another way of rekindling our first love. Worship happens in community. Community helps us worship. You help me become a better worshiper, a more in love with Jesus worshiper. We remember best in community. God's Holy Spirit lives in this place. His presence is here this morning. We are a burning bush in the desert. The place that we are standing on is holy ground. In Exodus 24, we have an account of Moses and the leaders of Israel meeting God on Mount Sinai. And it begins by giving us a sense that we're going to catch a picture of God. We're going to see what God really looks like. But we actually get this. Exodus 24, verse 9, under his feet was something like a pavement made of lapis lazuli, as bright blue as the sky. Thinking we get a description of God, what we get here is a description of the ground God is standing on. Imagine yourself, you're up there with these leaders, and all of a sudden God's presence is there, and you're immediately on your face before him, and all you see is the ground that he is standing on. Pavement bright blue as the sky. God's grace invites us into his presence, not just to bow before him, but to have fellowship with him. As it continues, it says, "But God did not raise his hand against these leaders or the Israelites, of the Israelites. They saw God and they ate and drank." Worship is balanced in this passage. Not only do the leaders bow down to worship, they enjoy a meal in God's presence. God throws them a banquet, a feast. He throws them a party. We are anticipating such a party. The story, God's story, ends in Revelations with a party, an amazing banquet. My natural tendency is to be alone. I like my quiet time. We've had the opportunity, privilege to host some of our children as they're transitioning houses. And I love having them in our home, the kids, the dogs, the chaos. But I found myself sneaking off to the bedroom to get some alone time, some quiet time. And the grandkids would find me there and then drag me back into community. I need church community, but sometimes it takes great emotional energy to get here. But man, am I never disappointed once I'm here. God does amazing things through you, my family. I need you in order to worship well. First love, worship well. Remembering we're not alone. Remembering to come together to worship is first love worship. If you've ever done a study of worship in the Old Testament, it's all centered around remembering. They are to remember God's salvation, their exodus from Egypt. They are to remember their calling as a people. They are to remember the gift of the law. Jesus simplified worship. His death on the cross did away with the Old Testament sacrificial system. To remember his amazing act of love, Jesus gave his disciples a meal. A meal we call the Last Supper, the Lord's Supper, communion, or the Eucharist. This meal is a central piece of worship, first love worship. Communion is a community worship event. And Paul says, I got this from the Lord. Now listen to me. The night the Lord Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, and when he broke and gave thanks, he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And then after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant. This is the new agreement, the new promise in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Remember, remember, remember. First love worship remembers Christ's death, his sacrifice that changes our names from sinner to friend. Now that's something to get excited about. Now that's something that should get us shouting, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you, Lord." This is first love worship. I want to invite our worship team to come up at this time. Our prayer team is available this morning. So you can come up to the front pew here and we'll pray with you, or go to the prayer room on the other side of the lobby. Here's an opportunity to allow those who you're worshiping together to come alongside and pray with you through some stuff that you may be experiencing. We're celebrating communion this morning as an act of first love worship. So I want to invite those who understand the meaning of communion, who have a relationship with Jesus. He's your Lord and your Savior, and you're walking in right relationship with others. If you understand this, we invite you to join us. If this is something new to you and you don't quite get it, I just encourage you to watch and observe what is happening. This morning, I invite you to come down the two side aisles, get the elements, and then you can go up the center aisle. Those in the balcony, there's a table up there where you can get the elements also. When you come and receive the elements, you don't have to wait for everyone to get it and then we'll partake together. Rather, you can partake at any time. And so you can go back, you can partake with the people that you came here with. You might want to find someone from your life group and have communion with them, maybe out in the lobby. But when you're ready to have communion, to take the elements, feel free to do that. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let us give thanks for the bread and cup. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you invite us into your presence. And we can come into your presence because of what Jesus did on the cross. His death, his broken body, his spilt blood, Lord, that covers us, turns us from sinner into friend. Thank you for this gift of grace. Lord, as we celebrate communion, this is indeed worship, that we are people that can exclaim, "Wow, this is good. This is a good life. Thank you, Jesus." May your spirit be amongst us, bringing healing, touching us in those broken places as we worship you through communion this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.